All right. Well, last week as I taught, I had mentioned when I was teaching, I was out of it last week. I was been out all day doing flood relief, and I was all week. I hadn't feeling good. My wife was gone. I was all out of sorts. But it came up an interesting question, and even in my own mind, that I want to start with now with our quiz. So I talked about if Jesus had siblings. Did Jesus have siblings? All right, you're doing pretty good. That was kind of weak yes, though. Did Jesus have siblings?
Yes.
All right, here's the answer. Ready? Yes, half-brothers and half-sisters. And we know that through Matthew 12:46. It says, as Jesus was speaking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. Also in Matthew 13:56, it says, all his sisters live right here among us. Where did he learn all of these things? So how many, now it's going to get a little harder. How many brothers are mentioned? Oh, nobody's yelling that out all of a sudden, huh? How, four, two, three? I see a five. Wow, well, we got the whole numbers. Four. How do we know that? Do we know their names? Okay, I heard James. Who else? Judas, yes, there's the two easy ones. I knew them too. I'll tell you, I did not know the others until I learned this week. James? Jude? Simon? Where's one more? Now how we know the answer, here it is, right? Matthew 13:55. Then they scoffed. He's just the carpenter's son, and we know his mother, his Mary, and his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. There you go, from the Word. So you guys did as well as I did. Do not feel bad, you did as well as I did. I knew the two because the two that wrote the books in the Bible, right? But after that, I was kind of like, oh, what's the other ones? All right, we're learning together. Here's another Bible question. This one for you scholars. Ready? How many languages was the Bible written in, and what were they? Greek? Hebrew? Aramaic. You did good. You got them all. All right. So three, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. And the Old Testament was primarily written in Hebrew, while the New Testament was written in Greek. That was not, you guys did pretty good on that. All right. Another Bible question. Ready? Let's bring it up. When is the first medicine mentioned in the Bible? Genesis? Well, I might have led you on a bit. In Exodus 31:18, God gave Moses two tablets. I led you on good on that one, didn't I? Ha ha ha. All right. Has any downloaded from the cloud? Yep. Don't be telling me. You got to email me the joke. You guys got to text me the jokes, and I'll fully give credit. All right. Well, seriously though, I have really, really enjoyed teaching through the Book of Acts, and I'll tell you, just as we're doing these Bible quiz and jokes, I've learned a lot, and I learned so much when I study. I hope you guys are learning a lot too. And we're about a third of the way through the Book of Acts. But I want to remind you that as we're going through the Book of Acts, we are going through it chronologically. So Acts 15, when we get there, we're actually going to take then and look at Galatians and James, because there is where Paul wrote these letters. So if you're wondering how that's going to work, that's how that will work as we go through it chronologically. And there's debate on which one came first, but we will be jumping into Galatians and James when we get to Acts chapter 15. So the last few weeks we've studied Peter as God was really just doing some amazing things. We remember we read the story how he healed Ananias, how he raised Dorcas from the dead. Then remember chapter 10, God gave him and Cornelius, his Roman officer, a vision that they had to meet and come together. And in this, it broke down all these different prejudices and cultural barriers. And then Peter, in obedience, we know, went, and he shared the good news, the gospel, and Cornelius and all that heard were saved and then were baptized. It was an amazing story. And, you know, as this happened, though, we remember it caused quite the stir or the problems among these Jewish believers, especially those in Jerusalem, that Peter had entered this Gentile's house and that he had eaten with them. So then we know, we read the story, Peter then shared with them what happened. He shared the vision that God had given him. Remember saying, God telling him, do not call something unclean if God has made it clean. And all that had happened as we've been studying. Remember Acts 11:17. And since God gave these Gentiles the same gift he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to stand in God's way? So many lessons we learned through this story of Peter. It's been really neat. Now, last week, I really saw the message of unity. We saw unity. And I had three main points that I actually didn't share with you last week from that, because I was running a little bit over. I'm going to share them with you as a review for this week from last week. I think that we need to stop tearing down the church and start praying up the church. We need to be in unity. Number two, we must stop criticizing the church and start encouraging the church. And the third point I had from the lesson from Peter last week was we must stop looking at our differences, but be united under Jesus Christ and the good news that all can be saved. So Luke, as we've been reading in the book of Acts, is going to take a break now from telling us the story or the testimony of Peter. Now he's going to turn and tell us the story or the testimony of the church in Antioch and how it was growing. So my question, as we get into the text today, is what is the model for church growth? What is the model for church growth? And then let's see as we go through the passages what examples that you see in the scriptures. Again, my question, what is the model for church growth? Let's pray real quick before we dig into God's word. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this opportunity again just to be standing here, Lord. Lord, I just pray for your outpouring of your spirit upon this time of teaching, Lord, that you would just use this time to speak to each and every one of us here, Lord. That whatever, Lord, we may have walked in with or came in with, whatever burdens we may have or thoughts, Lord, we just lay that all down right now, Lord. And we just want to be bathed in your word, Lord, washed with your word. So, Lord, I just pray your spirit now, Lord, would just move and sweep through this place, Lord. Just prepare our hearts, Lord, just to receive your word. And, Lord, I just thank you for the privilege, again, just to be here today. And, Lord, I ask, Lord, that you would just speak through me and just use this time to glorify you. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. You got your Bibles? We're going to be in Acts chapter 11. Everyone got a Bible? Does anyone need a Bible? If anyone needs a Bible, you can raise your hand. We'll bring you one. There's a couple hands. We got 2-3 hands up. All right. Maybe Christian over there can grab a couple Bibles. He'll go grab them. All right. Acts. We're going to be in Acts chapter 11. So we're going to read about church growth and how the good news would be shared. So if you got your Bibles, Acts chapter 11, we're going to start in verse 19. Got to get my glasses on so I can see. Meanwhile, the believers who had been scattered during the persecution after Stephen's death traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch of Syria. They preached the word of God, but only to the Jews. We're going to stop right there to start. So a timeline is given. It starts the passages here, meanwhile, or in other translations, maybe you would have it say therefore, or we could say so, or then, meaning as a result of. So something has taken place, it tells us. Now, what has taken place, we can look back as we've been studying through Acts. If you look back to Acts chapter 7, verse 57 through Acts 8, 3, we're going to read the event that took place that has led to the passages that we're reading today. Because we jumped over to Peter, right? But now we're kind of jumping over to this church. So we got to look back and see what's led to this taking place today. So again, that's Acts chapter 7, verse 57. It says, "Then they put their hands over their ears and began shouting. They rushed at him and dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. His accusers took off their coats and laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. As they stoned him, Stephen prayed, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' He fell to his knees shouting, 'Lord, don't charge him with this sin.' And with that, he died. Saul was one of the witnesses, and he agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. A great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem, and all the believers, except the apostles, were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Some devout men came and buried Stephen with great mourning. But Saul was going everywhere to destroy the church. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women to throw them into prison." That's where we pick up today. That is what has caused the catalyst for what we're reading today when it says, "Meanwhile." So as we pick up in Acts chapter 11, 19, realize that's what caused it, but an extended period of time has passed since this took place. About 7 years since what I just read. About 7 years. 7 years that where they were scattered around the regions of Judea and Samaria. 7 years has passed. Now, today's text in verse 19, it says now they're not just in Judea and Samaria, and it says later now they're told they're as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch of Cyrus. And we got a map here I want to show you. So this is a timeline. I know it's kind of hard to see, but I'm gonna try to explain it the best I can because I tried to get the best map I could, and that's kind of what I ended up with. So what we look on the timeline is if you look at the years here, you see, for example, in about 37 AD is Saul's conversion. We're very familiar, the Damascus Road, right? And then a couple years later, in 40 AD, we know this story that we just studied several weeks ago. That was Paul's escape from Damascus. We also know this is when Cornelius joined the church. That was in Acts chapter 10 and 11. We just studied this. But now, we got several years later, in Acts chapter 11 and 12, which we're in today, is actually 44 AD. There's big chunks of time that's passed. And in this today, you know, 7 years, 10 years have passed. So we pick this up, we're seeing the results of what's taken place before. I apologize for the not very readable timeline, but if you ever want, I can always text that to you too. We also got a map you can pull up. And this is very interesting with the verse 19. It says they were scattered because of the persecution. You can see the places listed. Remember, 7 years ago, they went to Judea and Samaria. Now, this time, today, you can see they're going further out. They're going up. And I think that's a great picture to show what's taking place as it says, meanwhile. That's where the story kind of begins. So the believers were sharing here, according to this verse, the good news. But the problem was, they're sharing the good news with the Jews. So let's look at verse 20 and 21. However, another transitional word. Some of the believers went to Antioch from Cyprus and Cyrene, began preaching to the Gentiles about the Lord Jesus. The power of the Lord was with them, and a large number of these Gentiles believed and turned to the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know, it's interesting as you read this, we're not even given the names of these believers that was sharing. All we're told is some believers went and started sharing with the Gentiles. Now, this city, Antioch, that's mentioned here is known as, in the time, was one of the third most important city. to the Roman Empire, as I read up on it. And today is located, right, we can go there today, located in modern-day Turkey. And again, in Jesus' time, and maybe today, it's kind of a heart of pagan worship. It's a major city. Now, if you look up the history of this city, there's quite a bit about written about it, about the pagan worship that was taking place in Antioch. And I'm not going to get too in-depth in that, but I want to share one thing I read about it. And it's said that the temple priestess were prostitutes that would nightly reenact with the worshipers the affairs of Apollo and Delphine openly at the temple. You can read between the lines what was taking place there publicly. I'd assume this wasn't a place that a believer would go normally and share Jesus. You know, we have places like that in Thailand, pretty dark places. But there was a calling from God, obviously, that God had called these people to go there, and this city would be chosen by God to plant a church. That's pretty amazing when you think about what was taking place there. In the middle of a pagan land, God was going to use this church greatly to take the gospel to the world. It gives me hope. I don't know about you guys. That's very hopeful when I read that. And I read, and I think of this church planted in a pagan land full of pagan worship, that maybe, prayerfully, he can use this church and others in this city to go out, not only in this city, but throughout Asia, just as we read here. Verse 21, look at that again. It's so powerful. It says, the power of the Lord was with them, and a large number of these Gentiles believed and turned to the Lord. This church planting, this church began with the teaching of God's word. Who Jesus is, what he's done, the hope that we have within him. Then we just read it was the power of the Lord that was with them and led many people to believe and turn to the Lord. That was the Holy Spirit working. That's what planted this church. That's what planted this church here. It wasn't some formula. It wasn't some class you could go take. It wasn't some book that you could read to experience how to have church growth. But the teaching of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit is what brought church growth, very clearly. Now, many Gentiles, it says many Gentiles came to faith in this passage. They believed and they turned to the Lord. I want to take a minute just to define what that means, to believe and to turn to the Lord, especially for the Gentiles, which is most all of us. In the Amplified Bible, I'd like to read that. I like to quote that a lot. Amplified Bible, chapter 11, verse 21 of Acts, it says, and the presence of the Lord was with them. Sorry, I'm going to read that again. And the presence of the Lord was with them with power. So the great number learned to believe, to adhere to trust in, and to rely on the Lord, and turned and surrendered themselves to him. I like the Amplified Version. It's very defines it. It expounds on what it means to believe and what it means to turn to Jesus. I also want to look at these words in their original Greek. I'm not going to try to say them and embarrass myself. But to believe, what does it mean to believe? Because I think we have to define words in our cultures. To believe means to have faith in or upon. To entrust, especially one's spiritual well-being to Christ. To commit, to trust, to put trust with. Now what about turned? Because you know that's an and. These are two things. And believe and turn to. That means to revert, to come, to convert. This is important. So when it says they believed, that means that they turned, they believed and they turned to Jesus. They turned away, they turned a different direction, they turned from the world, they turned from their sins, and they turned to the cross. They turned to Jesus. And that's what it means to believe. Not just believing, but we turn a different direction. And that's what these people did. And we leave the old things behind. We leave the worldly things behind. And we put our focus towards Jesus and walk towards Jesus. Again, Amplified, I love it. I'm going to read it again. And the presence of the Lord was with them with power, so that the great number learned to believe, to adhere to trust in, and to rely on the Lord, and turned and surrendered themselves to Him. This is a great definition for all of us, what it means to have a relationship with Jesus. This is what we're seeing in those that are professing. This should be what we see in those lives that are professing Christ. This is the testimony that the church in Jerusalem was hearing. So let's read their response in verse 22 through 24. When the church at Jerusalem heard what had happened, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of God's blessing, he was filled with joy, and he encouraged the believers to stay true to the Lord. Verse 24, Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and strong in faith, and many people were brought to the Lord. The church sends help. I like this. This is amazing. We just read the church's truly first outreach to the Gentile was sent by the church of Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas. We've seen other Gentiles be saved, but this time the church is sending a missionary to come and minister to these Gentiles who are being saved. It's amazing. We learn of Barnabas before. A lot of us are familiar with Barnabas. We look back in Acts 4:36. Remember, he's called the son of encouragement. A Levite from the island of Cyprus, so he was familiar with that area right already. And he sold his land. He'd give it to the apostles. And then remember in Acts 9 was Saul. He was one that helped Saul, remember? Because the Christians didn't trust him in Jerusalem. He also helped Saul when he had to leave. The church in Jerusalem has chosen Barnabas to go to Antioch after they've heard about these Gentiles being saved. It still happens today, doesn't it? Isn't this the model we see or should see within the church today? A church learning and hearing testimony how the Holy Spirit's moving, how people are getting saved. Then sending men of God to these areas, to come and disciple them, to encourage them, to find the people that's received Jesus through the Holy Spirit, because it's the Holy Spirit who calls them. What led the church, though, I asked, to send? It's a question. What led the church to send Barnabas? I think this is important. What qualified Barnabas to be sent by the church to Antioch? We know, obviously, he was part of the church for years, right? We have history. Years. They knew him. They knew his character of who he was. He was known as Son of Encouragement. This was a man who we believe had given probably all he had, or considerably, to the church, to the apostles. We know that this man was trusted by his fellow brothers, by the church. We know that this man was full of joy, full of faith, and most of all, we know by Scripture, he was full of the Holy Spirit. The church sent their best. This man was respected within the church. They sent this man to Antioch, and we read then as he arrives how Barnabas encouraged the new believers. And then many more even came to faith through Barnabas and the testimony that he shared. I think this is a model for ministry today. In these passages, I also found it interesting that he encouraged the believers to stay true to the Lord. What does that mean? Why? What's that mean? Okay, we all like encouragement, but what does it mean to stay true to the Lord? I think this is especially relevant to this area that we're here today, in this place. If you look it up, to stay or remain, I looked it up in the Greek. It means to stay further, to remain in place, to adhere to persevere, to abide, to cleave unto, to continue with, or maybe this word, to tarry. It's not a one and done. I read this knowing the city that these Gentiles were being saved in. We just read, and I told you about the pagan worship that was taking place, the Greek culture that was around them, their past. These new believers were going to face special, different challenges than the Greek converts. As we sit here today in Chiang Mai, those who convert to Christianity, they're going to face different challenges than those that came from a Christian nation. They're going to have challenges to their faith. They're going to have temptations by their own flesh or even by spiritual things to fall back into their old lives or old ways, to be tempted even to return back to the pagan worship. I've seen it here in this church. So Barnabas, we know, full of the Holy Spirit, he knew and understood these challenges that these new believers were going to face, that many of us sitting here today may be facing. And he needed someone special to help them grow in their faith, someone who understood the challenges they would face, being Gentiles, living in a Greek culture. Who would he call? Not the Ghostbusters. A strong believer, someone who knew the word, someone else who also grew up in a Greek culture, someone from Tarsus, someone who God had been preparing his whole life for this. Let's find out who Barnabas had in mind, verse 25 through 26. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. When he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. Both of them stayed there with the church for a full year, teaching large crowds of people. It was Antioch that the believers were first called Christians. So Barnabas then left Antioch for a short time to get some help, to come back then to minister to these people. He knew exactly who God had for this opportunity. Someone he hadn't seen for years, Saul. Saul was well studied, we know, in the Word of God. He was also able to minister to the Greeks as they came to know Jesus due to his own upbringing, as we've studied before. So Barnabas returns with Saul for 1 year to Antioch. He teaches large crowds of new believers. This was not a home church, guys. This was not a home Bible study. This wasn't a private class. This was the beginning of the church as we see even today, led by two men, Barnabas, who was sent by the church from Jerusalem, and Saul, who had come alongside him to help him. I noticed 2 points before we move in these scriptures I want to talk about. When I read these verses, I saw that these two, Barnabas and Saul, taught the people. This word changes. He didn't just preach to them. He taught the people. Once a person is saved, they need to be taught the Word of God. They need to be shown also, as they're taught, how they can also go out and share the gospel and teach the Word of God. This is why here we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, so we can learn through the Word who God is, who we are in God, through Him, and who we are called each to be. In Hebrews 6, 1 through 3, it says, "So let us stop going over basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. You don't need further instructions about baptisms, the laying of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And so, God willing, we will move forward to have further understanding." And that's why we teach the way we teach here at this church. I believe true spiritual growth will only happen by the teaching and the studying of God's Word. I believe true spiritual growth will only happen by the teaching and the studying of God's Word. The second point I saw, it says, this is where the believers were first called Christians. So now I was like, I've been waiting for this the whole time I've been teaching, because I keep saying Christians when I was teaching. I should say believers. But now they're called Christians. And it's interesting to know that the word Christian is actually a combination of Greek and Latin, right? And it means Christ-like. So Christian means Christ-like. Sounds really good, doesn't it? Yeah? But it wasn't the believers who came up with this. Actually, it was the people of Antioch that used this name, Christian, as a derogatory way to address those who had followed Jesus. Now, I don't know about all of you. I got saved a little bit later in my life, and I used to see people who were Christians, and I'd look at them, and I'd like, man, they're all like going to church all the time. They're going to Bible studies all the time. And I was like, my view of them, they never do anything wrong ever. This is all they do. And I'm like, I called them Jesus freaks. That's what I used to call them. I was like, look at these Jesus freaks. Why are they go to church all the time. They don't do anything wrong. I thought a lot of them were kind of weirdos. And, you know, some people today still have names for Christians, right? They call us ignorant, right? They also call us maybe Bible thumpers. You ever heard that? Or maybe a holy roller. There's different names people use to call Christians, right? Now, I'll say today, right here, right now, I'm proud to be a Jesus freak. Amen? Amen. The believers in Antioch, they went with it, right? They're called Christians, Christ-like. Even though it was meant as derogatory, they're like, no, this is exactly who we are. Followers of Jesus to be Christ-like, just like us today. So let's finish up and read this last part of this, a prophecy in verse 27 through 30. During this time, some prophets traveled from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up in one of the meetings and predicted by the Spirit that a great famine was coming upon the entire Roman world. This was fulfilled during the reign of Claudius. Some of the believers in Antioch decided to send relief to the brothers and sisters in Judea, everyone giving as much as they could. This they did, entrusting their gifts to Barnabas and Saul to take to the elders of the church in Jerusalem. So what we see here through prophecy, a famine is predicted through the gift of prophecy. And a man named Agabus here is noted as the one who the Holy Spirit used in this time to predict this great famine was coming to the people. So I want to take a minute to explain the gift of prophecy as I understand it. Because I believe today this gift is still available to everyone here today through the power of the Holy Spirit. But I want to say there's two parts, and I studied on this a little bit. I didn't come up with this on my own. But I agree with this. There's two parts of prophecy that I believe we see today and we see then. The first one, I got it up on the screen, is foretelling. Foretelling. This is when a person could come to tell of something that was to come, say a future event. This could help warn or prepare, as we just read about the text today. This was a foretelling of a famine that was coming. Someone could foretell something in your own life, maybe even a calling or a purpose. So we see a foretelling. But I also think there's a second part of the gift of prophecy. We see what's called forthtelling. Forthtelling. And this is when a person seeks forth a word from God. And we can see that in 1 Corinthians 14:3. It says, "But one who prophesies strengthens others, encourages them, and comforts them." So I see two parts. And I'm not going to get too far into the gift of prophecy today, but I wanted to touch on that because I believe this gift is alive and well today through the gift, through the Holy Spirit. So in this passage, the prophecy would allow the church to prepare and allow them to provide relief, right? I find this amazing. When I read this, I was touched. I mean, it's amazing that this church, full of Gentiles from Antioch, was young. This church was new. And in faith was taking all they had, all they could afford, and sending the relief to the Jewish Christians and giving as much as they could. I got three photos here. This was a church that loved Jesus. And this is a church that has a heart to serve. I read this. And honestly, all I could think of is all of you in this church. This church has given out over 1,500 meals in the last 2 weeks. And that's came from foreigners, right? People that are here as guests. People that had never seen, even been a part of a church before. Many of you. Just like this church here, full of Gentiles who just got saved. And I'm just amazed to see the outpouring of love to this community, to many people that don't always even want us here. But you guys have shown the love of Christ to this entire city, from going out day after day, waiting in the floods, to donating food, to boxing up food, to making food in your homes, to donating money. And I see that. In 2 Corinthians 9, 7 through 9, it says, "You must each decide in your own heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever." Refuge Fellowship is a very young church. And I was asked when they came in, how old is this church? Easter, we celebrate 3 years in this building. Is that right? 3.5 years we've been here about. It's a very young church. Just like the Church of Antioch. It's full of new believers, new Christians, all those that have believed and turned to the Lord and are being encouraged. They're being taught the Word of God. And I see here those that are full of joy, full of the Holy Spirit, just as this church that we just read about in Acts. Amen? I want to mention this famine, by the way, again, because we read it, but we don't read all the historical events. I'm not going to get into that, but this famine did happen, and it was bad. And there's actually 4 different accounts of different historical writings that write about it, and it was actually 4 famines in a row, and it was really bad. But because of this prophecy, many of the people there had resources due to the church of Gentiles. So Saul and Barnabas, they were trusted by the church here. And I can imagine, you think about this, right? This church, now it's trusted these two to take these resources back to Jerusalem. Just think about this, right? I mean, I think about this. I can imagine how Saul felt as he brought the money from the Gentile church to provide for the church in Jerusalem, as many years before they called him a spy. Right? And he even persecuted many of them. And now he's entrusted by the church for their finances and to provide for them. That's quite a story, isn't it, of redemption. So in closing, there's many books, and I bet you there's even many conferences that have been held on how to have church growth and what people believe that should look like. And now we've been speaking of the church, but we're all called, we're all part of the church, right? So when I'm speaking of that, that's all of us here. And the church, together, all of us have been given gifts. And we're supposed to go out and use these gifts to share the good news, to share the gospel with the lost. Now, I know everyone here would love to see God's church grow. Refuge Fellowship, great. We want to see the gospel go out. We want to see God's church grow. This church, great. But we want to see God's church grow. But Scripture is clear, I believe, in this matter. In Acts 2:47, it says, "And in each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved." We are to teach the Word of God. We are to be faithful. We are to encourage. We are to love. It is the Lord who adds to the church. In Zechariah 4:6, "It is not by force nor by strength, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of heaven's armies." We are to be faithful. Trust upon the Lord to provide growth in us personally and His church. Today's passage, I actually really do see a model for the church. And each of us personally, really. And it began right through the passage. As I asked the question, do you see the examples in the passages? Here's what I found. First, it started with they preached the Word of God. Next, we see the power of the Lord was with them. Then we see when the church of Jerusalem heard what happened, they had sent Barnabas to Antioch to encourage them, to teach them the word. Then we see he encouraged them again. And we know Barnabas, the man they sent, was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit, strong in faith. Then he went and got Saul. He got help. He needed help. Another man, full of faith, full of knowledge of the God's word. And we see they stayed there for 1 year. And we saw the gifts poured out. Prophecy. Then the believers in Antioch decided to send relief to their brothers and sisters. It's a whole circle. From simply teaching the word, from them coming to belief, to being taught the word of God, to seeing the gifts poured out, and then them serving God's church. And that's what I see here today. When I see all these bags, that's what I see. When we end today's passage here, we end with the story about Saul and Barnabas here and being trusted by the church. But I think we just got to mention something about Saul. Remember how long he'd been gone? He's back. He's been gone a long time. And I want to read a quote from Chuck Smith. It says this: "People are often so impatient to begin their ministries that they don't wait for the Lord to open doors. They push them open themselves. As a result, they face disappointment and even failure. It's not that God didn't call them. They simply didn't wait for his timing. Paul was willing to wait for the Lord to open doors for him almost 10 years from the time of his conversion. But now that God has opened the door, he will take center stage as the gospel is taken to the Gentiles, and that becomes a central focus of the Acts of the Apostles in the early days of the church. And it was Barnabas who was sent by the church who went and got Saul, and now is your time." There's a big message in that for all of us. My question is, what was the model for church growth? And again, what examples were given? We were given a lot. To believe, to turn to Jesus, to be in the Word, to be filled with joy, to remain faithful, to serve others, while being led by the Holy Spirit in His timing. This is how we'll grow as Christians, and this is how God's church will grow. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word, Lord. Just a few verses today, really, Lord, but just jam-packed, Lord, with just deep truths for all of us here, Lord. Lord, I just pray that this church and all the churches, Lord, would continue, Lord, to remain true to teach your word. Lord, as they were taught, Lord, they would be brought up, Lord. You just sanctify them, Lord. And Lord, as they grow in their faith, Lord, as they have joy in their salvation, Lord, they would then go out, Lord, and they would teach the word themselves. And Lord, they would reach out to their communities that they're in, Lord, and they would serve the communities with love and joy. And Lord, they would share the hope of Jesus through this, Lord. Lord, as I see this church here, Lord, as we have all these things prepared, Lord, to come for this community here, Lord, I pray for each one of these bags, each one of these tracks that's in each of these bags, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would go now before, and Lord, just prepare a way. Prepare their hearts to receive you. Prepare, Lord, each and every single tract to be read. And Lord, everyone here in the church today, they would see your hand in all of this. So Lord, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for your church. I just thank you for your word. Please just bless us as we head out this week, Lord. And just, Lord, I just pray for mighty testimonies as we read how the church heard testimonies of how you were moving and how many came to the Lord. Lord, I just pray for these testimonies to ring true throughout of Asia. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen.